That's the interesting thing about this group of people. You never know what's going to happen. For our confession of, or for our call to worship this morning, I chose Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And of course, when Jesus walked this earth, he was around a bunch of harassed and poor people, people that were under the domination of Rome. And when he said this, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And one translation calls this, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is custom made." And when you think about that, Paul tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. If you belong to him, he will not allow a temptation that can beyond what you can bear. So he always provides a way out. And when I think of this passage of scripture, I think of that. Because Jesus is telling his people that I will not give you anything beyond what you can bear. And sometimes when we go through this life, we think we're beyond what we can bear. But God promises that he will not allow anything to happen to us beyond what we can bear. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the persistent widow. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can go, you can read along with me, or it's in your bulletin. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in this town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Fathers, we come to you this morning to worship you, to study your word. Father, give us clear tongue, give us open ears, that we might hear your word, ponder upon it, and learn from it. Learn things that we can apply every day. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this past year for Easter, we looked at the book, The Prodigal God, by Tim Keller. Year before last, in 2009, there was a booklet called Why Pray. And that booklet had 40 days of daily readings about praying. Now, the guy that wrote this was a missionary to India, and he gave a lot of examples of how prayer worked while he was in India or with other people. So my question is to you, why pray? Now, I will say that booklet helped me a lot because it helped me, again, refocus on the importance of prayer. In fact, I took two books with me when I went to the Ukraine to visit some of our missionaries in the Ukraine. I gave one to one of the missionaries, and while I was flying back to the United States from the Ukraine, this guy noticed this booklet that I was reading, and he asked me about it, so I gave him the booklet. And so now I don't have it anymore. And I don't have it memorized either, so. But again, why pray? Of course, we're told throughout Scripture that we should present our requests to God. In fact, James 5:13 says, pray continuously. I'm sorry. Did I say James 5:13? Excuse me. It's 2 Thessalonians 5:17. James 5:13 says, if any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Then verse 16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Did you know that there are 667 recorded prayers in the Bible? And there are 454 of those 667 prayers have answers in the Bible to those prayers. You see, prayer is at the very heart of the Christian life. Now, before we get into this parable on the persistent widow, we need to understand why Jesus told this parable at this particular time. In Luke chapter 17, the unofficial heading says, sin, faith, and duty. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 19, Luke tells about the story about the 10 men that have leprosy, and Jesus heals them. And only one of the 10 comes back and thanks his healer. Right after that story about the 10 men that have leprosy, Jesus starts telling his disciples, verses 20 through 37, about his coming again and the importance of persevering. And so then, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, he tells a story about the persistent widow. You see, these two statements that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 17 are very appropriately, very appropriately climaxed by his exhortation that we should persevere in prayer. You see, faith and prayer cannot be separated. Hebrews chapter 11, we know, is the great chapter about faith, men of faith. And chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is sure and certain. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, Luke chapter 17, Jesus' disciples ask him about forgiving people. They said, how many times should we forgive people? And you remember the old story, shall I forgive him once, twice, seven times? And Jesus says, 70 times seven. And what does the disciples say to him after he tells them that? They say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, we all quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So where does our faith come from? It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift. Now it's up to us to learn how to increase our faith. We increase our faith by studying God's Word, reading biographies about missionaries, and just knowing, looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and read about all those heroes that went out throughout history and did all kinds of things. But you know, in the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we hear all these great things that Gideon and David and all these other people did. But towards the end, there's unnamed heroes. Heroes that stuck to what they believed in, and they were martyred for their faith. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, the world was not worthy of them. See, these people have not yet got what they had their faith in, but they will someday. So at this point, as Jesus is talking about his second coming, he gives us this parable of the persistent widow. Again, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In effect, Jesus is telling his disciples that during the lengthy and increasingly difficult period of time before he returns, his followers, including them, down through the ages, instead of losing heart, should persevere in prayer and not give up. How many times in the last 100 years have we heard that Jesus is returning any day now? In fact, that was the big thing even during the first century church. That's why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, because people thought Christ had already returned and some of the believers were still hanging around and they were confused. So there's always been this thing about Christ is coming again. But the drumbeat picked up during the Gulf War. In fact, there was a lot of instant bestsellers that happened because people talked about Saddam Hussein rebuilding Babylon and all this other stuff and the oil in the Middle East, and they were really selling like hotcakes. One book that came out while I was at Annapolis EP is titled 1994? And it was written by Harold Camping. And in it, he predicted September 7th, 1994. Well, he's had to revise it many times since then. And his last one's titled May 2011. You know, a lot of times we could dismiss people like that as crackpots, but Harold Camping owns 500 Christian radio stations. So he has an impact on the world. But he is also a smart businessman. After he wrote May of 2011, he's written a little pamphlet saying, "No one knows the day or the hour." So keep praying and don't give up. But why this parable? Jesus' purpose is to show that even a worldly judge, a very wicked man, finally gives a persevering widow her due. How much more will a just, holy, and loving Father vindicate his children who continue to cry out to him day and night? Verse 2, and Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. This judge was anti-God and anti-people. He did whatever he pleased, never asking himself what God wanted him to do, or even the people wanted him to do. Sounds like some of the judges we have now. He was a hateful egotist. Here then is a judge without any love for justice. Tender feelings were completely foreign to him. And then verse 3, and then there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." You see, this widow had been unjustly treated. So she went to the judge, hoping that he would confirm her claim and give her whatever justice demanded. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus uses a widow in this parable? You see, God has much to say about widows in his word. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes these words, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Paul in 1 Timothy discusses widows quite a bit. In fact, he says if a widow is over age 60 and has no means of support, the church should support her. You see, the judge was not looking out after this widow. Verses 4 and 5, "For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" Evidently, the judge knew that the widow had no money and didn't have much influence in the town. but he also knew that her claim was just. So finally, to give himself a little peace of mind, he granted the widow's request. And Jesus says this, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not grant God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. You see, God loves his chosen ones with an everlasting love. Therefore, God will surely see to it they are fully vindicated. You see, God and the wicked judge are opposites. What God desires is that the people persevere in opening their hearts to him. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some understand slowness, but is long-suffering with you, not wishing that anyone should perish. Now, the last half of verse 8 of Luke chapter 18. And this is the reason why Jesus told them this parable. He says this, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the more correct translation of this portion of this verse would be, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith on the earth? In other words, it takes faith to persevere. The widow had a very strong faith that eventually she would be treated with justice and continue to seek out the judge to present her case. So what kind of faith do you have to persevere? Do you ask God for something once or twice and figure that you've asked enough? According to Jesus, you need to ask again and again until you know that your prayer has been answered. Not getting exactly what you want can be an answer to prayer. God wants what is best for you. So sometimes no might be the best answer. However, until we know that God has answered our prayers, we need to persevere in prayer, and we need to pray boldly. Now, right after the model prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, after Jesus has told his disciples how to pray, given them the model prayer, he tells them this, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who knocks, the door will be opened. Because of the man's boldness of going to the friend at midnight, he will get what he asked for. Now the King James version of this passage of Scripture says, because of the man's perseverance, he gets what he asked for. I think that either rendering has merit. Certainly the man was bold to go to his neighbor at midnight, and he probably would have to persevere after the man had said no to him. Asking, seeking, and knocking definitely implies perseverance. Now I'm sure you've all heard the statement, why pray? God already knows what we need. It is true. God does know what we need. However, he commands us to pray to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I said earlier, says, pray continuously. Let's look at this verse in context. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always. pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how can you give thanks in all circumstances when you've just had a car accident or one of your children has been hurt? Because God tells us to, and also because of what he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose." God works for the good for all those who love him. Does that mean a church, a body of believers? It does. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all holiness and godliness." Paul continues in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "I want men and women everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." Peter writing the church at large in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, during the Passion Week, Jesus was spending a lot of time teaching the crowds and his disciples things that he believed was very important. In Luke chapter 21, he is discussing the signs at the ends of the age. And in verse 36, is very instrumental in Jesus' view of prayer. Jesus speaking says this, Luke 21, verse 36, "Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Be on the watch and pray. Why? So you can stand before the Son of Man. Now, the Sermon on the Mount includes three chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus again gives us the model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, the whole first half of Matthew chapter 6 is all about prayer. In each little paragraph or each little sentence, Jesus doesn't say, "if you pray," he says, "when you pray." So every little instruction he gives to his disciples and to the crowd that was there, he tells them, "when you pray, do this. When you pray, do this. When you pray, seek God's face." So again, when you pray. Jesus was our example. 14 times in the Gospels, the writers talk about Jesus going out to a quiet place to pray. Several times, it was all night. Our prayers mean a lot to God. So then, why don't we spend as much time in prayer as we should? Well, I believe there's at least two reasons why we don't pray as much as we should. The first reason is real, honest, seeking, God-honoring prayer requires that we have confessed our sins and humbly come to Him. And the second reason is real prayer is hard work. Now, I'm not talking about mealtime prayers or prayers when we're praying for people to have a safe trip or praying for people that are sick. And none of those prayers are wrong. They're very good prayers. But many times, we can get into a rut. I mean, I catch myself, you know, at mealtimes or something like this, almost saying the same things time and time again. That doesn't mean I don't mean it. It just means that I've almost put my mind into automatic mode. Real God-honoring, seeking prayer is hard work. Now, there are a couple of passages of scriptures that speak about this issue of honestly seeking God and having our sins confessed if we really want God to hear our prayers. Psalm chapter 66, verses 17 through 20. Now, David is penning these words. And he says this, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now we need to understand what that word cherish means. We all sin. Each and every day we sin. Well, I do. Maybe you don't. Each and every day I sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. But cherish means there's sins that you hold on to, that you don't want to confess them because you don't want to give them up. And that's what God is talking about, or what David is talking about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, when I hold on to these sins and don't want to give them up, God does not have to listen to my prayers. Now, sometimes God listens to our prayers and answers our prayers in spite of ourselves, but there's no guarantee unless you confess your sins and humbly come to him. I remember David was a man of war. He wanted to build a temple, but God told him, no, your son, who will be a man of peace and will be living at peace, will build the temple for me. So Solomon builds this extravagant temple. It takes 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, and the temple's ready, Solomon throws a party. And people from all over the nation of Israel come to Jerusalem to rejoice in the completion of the temple. And they butcher all kinds of cows and everything else, and they really are having a blast. At the end of the day, Solomon goes to bed. And during the night, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he tells Solomon this. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Sorry, I didn't tell you where it was. But again, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. What did he say? Humble yourselves and seek his faith. Of course, humbling ourselves and just turning from sin, which is repentance. Now, we don't like to hear the word humble, but God says it many times in his word. In fact, Luke chapter 18, right after he gives a parable of the persistent widow, he gives another parable. And let's look at this parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. Jesus tells his disciples this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the person that went away from his prayer time justified was a person that realized his sinfulness and humbled himself before God. God, the creator of the universe, the God who controls all things, nothing happens without his will or his permission. This same God wants and desires our fellowship. Why does God want us to pray? Because prayer is the only way that we can talk to God. God speaks to us through the scriptures, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances of life. But we can only speak to him through prayer. Prayerlessness literally cuts us off from God. robbing us of growth, power, fellowship, and yes, even life itself. We are in a spiritual battle. The greatest weapon that we have in this battle is prayer. E.M. Bounds, who was a writer in the late 19th century, wrote many books on prayer. And there's one statement that he said that many people quote time and time again. He said, prayer isn't preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer isn't preparation. Prayer is the battle. Why don't we pray more? Because, again, real prayer is hard work. The parable of the persistent widow is a prime example. This woman was serious about what she was doing. It took time and effort for her to go to the unjust judge all the time and demand what was due her. Anything truly worth fighting for takes effort. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he was praying so hard that he sweat drops of blood. Now, Paul has written 13 books of the Bible, as we all know. And almost every time he writes, he tells people that he's praying for them. And all the, 11 of the 13 books that he wrote, he had visited those churches. There's two churches he hadn't visited. One was the church in Rome yet, and the other one was the church in Colossae. Now, Colossians, the church in Colossae knew that Paul was in the slammer in Rome, and they knew he needed some funds, so they sent a man named Epaphras up to Rome to provide Paul with some funds and to be an encouragement to Paul. He helped and ministered to Paul. So when Paul wrote the letter, Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul pens these words to encourage the church in Colossae. He says this, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Anybody that's been a wrestler knows that it takes a lot of effort to really be a good wrestler. And this is a picture that Paul paints in Colossians. I would like to close by reading or quoting Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Pray. Become an Epaphras for yourself, for your family, and for our church. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Many times we think we have to get in all kinds of positions or do different things to approach you in prayer. But prayer is really just conversation with you. And we thank you for that privilege, Father. We thank you for the ability to be able to communicate with the very creator of the universe, the one who loves us beyond all comprehension if we are his children. So again, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this privilege. And Father, we pray that we might continue to have a desire to seek your face each and every day. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.